I want to thank both Pamela and Nerida for the songs and the landing, because I actually couldn't have picked better for today. We're looking at hope, and God gave me a slightly different word for this today. Is that going to pop up there? Okay, as in also up there. I left my notes on the printer this morning as well, so I might have to refer back there a few times. Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at hope, and I've had a little bit of a different look. Does anybody know who Viktor Frankl is? Yeah, I've got a few psychologists here and counsellors and stuff, so tell me about Viktor Frankl.
He was a survivor.
He was a survivor of Auschwitz. It was a concentration camp in World War II. He did write the book The Meaning of Life, but who knows what was the informal research that he did at the camp?
Working out ways out.
That was actually, in a nutshell, yes, but what did he actually do for that? Yeah, so what he found, he had already done some research on this, and because the Nazi people that came in were very friendly to research, they actually burned everything that he'd done. And he'd nearly finished, I think, a formal dissertation. And so aside from that being a little bit devastating, he got taken into a camp, and one of the things that he realised was that the only thing that they couldn't steal from him was what was inside his head. Now, that's actually really important, because hope lives in your head. It's in your heart. It's not something that they can take away from you, regardless of where you are. And what he started to do in this camp is he noticed that when people were, when they genuinely gave up all hope, within a few weeks they were gone. They were dead. So what he started to do is, when he saw people that were approaching that phase, he would go up to them and he'd say, "Who's on the other side waiting for you? Do you have grandchildren that would like to hear your story of survival? Who are you putting your trust in? What is the thing that you want to do the most when you get out at the end of this? What kind of job do you want to do?" So he would make it specific to the person that he thought was going to die. And what he found was, when he did that and continued to do that, those people, for the most part, didn't die, and they actually survived the concentration camp. What an amazing way to find out that hope means something. Completely not surprising to me, I have to tell you, because when you think about Scripture, God had already put hope in Scripture prior to this time. And it's not surprising that the things that he emphasises actually matter, because he created and designed us. The definition of hope, and I'm going to have to look back for this, is a noun. It's a confident expectation of something good, or a feeling or desire of something you want to happen. But actually, hope really is a verb. It's a living word, something that you're continuously doing. It's something that you want to have to happen and to think possible. I had to put an expectant mother because I'm a midwife. But it's actually a really good thing that this little bubble that grows has so much promise when they come out. And that's the thing that they're looking for. So that's the normal term for it. In the Old Testament, and as far back as Abraham, they were given a promise that through Abraham's lineage, there was going to be a Messiah that was going to come. And for all of those thousands of years, they were looking towards the Messiah. And they were expecting the Messiah. That picture is of what they think the Hanging Gardens used to look like, the Palace of Babylon. And they were expecting him to come, be regal, be royal, be born into a regal family. He was going to take over. He was going to conquer and evict the Romans. And they were going to live in prosperity and have and be at their own nationhood. And they thought that that was what it was going to be like. But isn't it often that the way that we expect God to behave with us and for us, and the way he's going to do something, he does something completely different? So he, instead of choosing the grand palace, he chose a teenager called Mary, and he asked her to become the mother of Jesus, which was a great honour. In fact, when the angel came, her response to this was, I'm greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting that this angel was going to have, because what they were saying, she was going to be greatly honoured. But, you know, when somebody tells you that you're going to be greatly honoured and nothing's been done yet, I'd be going, okay, so if I'm going to be greatly honoured for something I'm doing, what is it? And I'm a little bit suspicious that it's going to be something I'm not necessarily going to want to pay the price for. And if you think about what Mary ended up having, she lost her husband fairly early, so she was raising her kids. After the early years, we don't actually hear about Joseph. And then her eldest son was not just died, but he was crucified for something that he hadn't done. But that was for us. It was all as part of God's plan. But she was all a bit worried. And in the end, when she had it explained to her, I just love this. This is her response. This is her response to that. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds in his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So, a question for you here. When you're faced with something that's challenging, I mean, being a unwed mother in that time of Israel was a capital offence, and you could be stoned for it. So being grateful for something that's really difficult, trusting that God had gone before and was going to be rescuing her, and that her husband wouldn't divorce, or her fiancé wouldn't walk away from her, like, all of those things required an enormous amount of trust. And here's the thing about hope. It needs that. It needs that you are trusting in something that you can't yet see, and trusting in something that good that's going to happen, because you have an unshakable faith. And so Mary demonstrated that. It also demonstrated the complete upendness of the way that Jesus actually works. He, instead of being brought into that big, wonderful palace where he could control the whole world, he was brought into an obscure, rejected world. In fact, even his birthplace was a symbol of that. You know, the manger is, when I think about the extent that we go to for cleanliness, a manger is not the place that I would take an expectant mother to deliver them, just saying. It's a, you know, the problem with that is quite high. He demonstrated as he lived, he didn't demonstrate somebody who was trying to conquer everybody else for their own self-gain, which is often what I see leadership today as being put forward to. He was clearly a leader. And the reason why I know he was a leader is because many people followed him. Have you seen people that put themselves up as leaders and you look behind and they're driving everybody? They're not actually got people following from behind. Well, I think that that's a really big distinction for me between leadership and somebody who aspires to it. He was humble and gentle. He was peaceful. He was sacrificial. I mean, those 3 years walking around outside and to make sure that everybody understood what he was about and healing people wasn't about just himself. It was about making sure that we understood his way. We understood the innate nature of the humility and the gentleness with which he came. He was honest and consistent and continuously heaven-focused. I just watched a friend of ours die not very long ago. That was Jill Peake. And honestly, one of the most horrific deaths, but the one thing, she was very courageous, the one thing that kept her going was her hope for her future, because she knew where she was going. And she knew it was heaven-focused, and it really, really does change it. This isn't from her thinking. This is actually because Jesus has already given us that. So when I was listening to what you guys were saying to earlier, what are we thinking about today? So where is our hope today? When I listened to, it was at work last night, and I was listening to a few people, Friday night, talking about the world and the wars and the cost of living going up, and somebody couldn't get a house, that they really wanted and they'd saved for a long time and they still missed out. And they're, you know, somebody else was talking about the fact that they just had a miscarriage. Where is our hope? If you don't have Jesus, where is your hope? What are you looking forward to? I mean, the world in itself has got so many plagues and disasters. When you're thinking about yourself personally, are you facing something? Have you just sat in a doctor's office and been given news that's really quite catastrophic? Or your friend, or your partner, or your children? And nationally, you know, worried about the floods. That flood picture actually is from Queensland, and it's ironic that they're going through that again as we speak. And it is really difficult. Internationally, are we worried about what China's going to do to us, or what's happening in America, or what's happening in Europe and the Ukraine? Is that affecting the way that we see the world and how we're going to be moving forward? And how does that even relate to Christmas? Like, all of this stuff about Christmas, and all we're doing is doing more stuff, but are we really focusing on what it is and the hope that we've got that actually Christmas should be a continual reminder of? Because really, for a lot of people, it's like a tunnel with a bright light coming at you, and it is the train. You know, they're really worried about what that is. But for us, that bright light actually should be Jesus. And the difference with that, with a change of your focus and the way that you're doing things, should utterly transform the way that you navigate what is actually really hard times. Because the hard times are going to come to all of us. It is a given. Life is going to throw you something that you would not choose for yourself. It's going to throw you something that is going to challenge your faith, because actually it's in that place that we know whether or not you really believe something. But Jesus is our light. This is the definition of hope, which I got from AI, which I really quite like. It's a hope based on biblical theology, but I think it's a fantastic a grouping of it. Hope is not a wish. It is a confident expectation and a firm assurance of what God has promised, grounded in his faithfulness, because we already understand that, not just from our lives, but from his history and from watching the lives of other people in front that we are close to, that have a strong faith, of his faithfulness and his character. It is a joyful, patient and courageous expectation. I think courage is a really important part of understanding hope. That is rooted in God and his spirit. It is a biblical hope is often described like an anchor for the soul, providing that reassurance. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of hope? How are you navigating the things that are challenging you at this particular point in time? What are you trusting? What are you looking at? Where are you getting the answers for the challenges that are happening? And I know for some of you that the challenges that you're facing have been going on for what feels like decades and seem unrelenting. But I can tell you that in the middle of that, you can still see God. And you can still see his goodness and how he provides for you in small ways when you're looking for it. I can promise you that. Are you really trusting him? Because the thing is that Jesus came. He came, he didn't just come as a baby and stay in that little cradle and be a really cute story. It wasn't just the thing that the shepherds and the wise men, who are, by the way, on opposite poles of life, wise men were probably quite wealthy and the shepherds were considered the least valuable in their society, and God chose both of those people. I think that tells you a lot about who he's come for. None of you are outside of his reach. It doesn't matter what you've done. He came for you, and he came to rescue you through his life on the cross. And if you, and this is Hebrews 12, but I think that if you are fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer or the author and perfecter of faith, who, because of joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in heaven and he's waiting for you. He's prepared a place for you. Not only is he waiting for you if you die here on earth, but he is actually coming back. And I sometimes think that Christmas time shouldn't just be a celebration of the first birth of the first coming of Jesus, but a celebration of the hope of the second coming, because he is coming back to take us home. He is coming back in his glory to rule as the earth should be, and he is coming back to make sure that the promises that God gave are continued to be fulfilled. So my question for you is this. Are you really deeply seated in your faith? Do you know who Jesus is? If you don't know who Jesus is and you would like to know, please come and see me or any of the other elders, the people that were singing on stage, somebody that you trust, and let us help you to find your way to Jesus. Because I can tell you now that the life that you live with him is so much more valuable than the life that you can live without him. And that the peace and the hope and the joy and the courage all come from this one little thing that he did. It seems like a little thing, the hope of Christmas, but in fact, it's an enormous thing that can encompass a life worth living. I'm actually going to finish there because I would love for you to any of you to come and speak to us. And I'm going to finish on, this is the benediction. I just think it's a lovely one for today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and trust as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.